Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and preaching this morning about come before winter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read the whole chapter here. 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Nesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And I guess I forgot to dismiss the kids for children's church, so if there's any that haven't left yet, do so now. He says, come before winter. We're approaching that season ourselves. I had 29 degrees this morning on my thermometer. Wintertime. Things kind of shut down. Can't do quite as much outside. If the garden hasn't been taken care of yet, it may not till spring. There's just things that winter interferes with you doing. Makes driving difficult at times, and just going somewhere becomes difficult, especially if you got a bunch of young children, getting everybody bundled up and then somehow getting them strapped in the vehicle and everything. Come before winter. He wants them there ahead of that, before it's too late. But I want to take a moment and just go through this entire chapter here before we get down to that point. Paul writes this last letter to Timothy. Timothy, he called him his son in the faith. Very special, very close to his heart. A young man he trained and then sent over to Ephesus to pastor that church there, which is where Timothy is when he receives this letter. Paul writes it from a Roman prison. His time's running out. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. He's soon going to be executed. And he writes not only this last letter to Timothy, but his last letter as a whole. And he writes with some things on his heart. And this final chapter that he writes of this last letter to this young man that means so much to him, he challenges with some things. He begins by telling him to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Do it anytime, anywhere, at every opportunity, Timothy. Just preach. Preach the word. Be faithful about that. And do it with long suffering and doctrine. You know, we live in a day today where doctrine is kind of poo-pooed by some people. That's not important, you know. We need to focus on what unites us. Doctrine's too divisive. Well, that's true, it is. The truth does divide. Even Jesus Christ said, I came to set father against mother. Father against children and so forth. And a man's enemies shall be they of his own household. The truth divides. And we ought not to seek to divide, but we ought not to shrink back from the truth just because it's going to divide. So he says, preach, Timothy. Verses 3 and 4, he talks about the apostasy that's coming. Let's read that again. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I believe we're in that day right now. And he says, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We live in a time when people don't want anything that's going to offend them. You know, tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what's going to make me feel good. And there's nothing wrong with that. It is if it's the only diet you get. You need to get your toes stepped on once in a while. You need to get raked over the coals once in a while. And he says, do that, Timothy. Because they're not going to endure it at some point. And they're going to just look for teachers. They're going to tell them smooth things. Prophesy good things to them. You know, something good is going to happen to you today. As you drive out the driveway and get run over by a bus or something, you know. Something good doesn't always happen, does it? Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He also said that a man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. A lot of bad things in this life. But the thing is, we've got God to go through it with. We've got God to give us that comfort and the help, the strength. Paul's writing from prison, waiting execution on some cold dirt floor, probably damp too. Probably rats running around in there. But you don't hear any grumbling from his lips. He accepts that. And he's looking forward to what's coming after. So he says, Timothy, you stay with it. Because the truth is going to be abandoned for fables, just like it has been today. And he says in verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Says Timothy, there's going to be afflictions. Endure it. Like that good soldier of Jesus Christ. Prove yourself that what I invested in was worth my investment. And continue on. And now as he's given this final admonition to Timothy, Again, writing the last letter, the last chapter of the last letter to him. These are the things that are on Paul's heart that he wants to be sure to communicate to him. And then he turns to some more personal things. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. But there's no dread in that. Because I'm ready. I want to put off this robe of flesh and drop and rise to meet him in the skies. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I got no regrets. I've put it all on the line for Jesus Christ. I've given it all. I've finished my course. But we'll touch that on a little bit here. I've kept the faith. And he says, because I've done that, and I know I've done my best, I've given my all to Jesus Christ, there's a crown of righteousness that awaits me. God is going to reward my labor here on this earth. And he said, I'm looking forward to that. When these chains are no longer going to bind me. When this prison is no longer going to house me. When this worn and beaten and scarred and aching body is no longer going to hold me captive. And I'm going to put on my new and glorious body and wear a crown that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. And not to me only, he says, but to all them also that love his appearing. He says, you can get it on too. It's not just for me. He's looking for that full reward when he appears to the one, as he mentioned in verse 1, who will judge the quick and the dead. He says, I know I'm going to stand before him. And he says, I can do that without a single regret, without a single dread. I'm ready to hear from his lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 10. I'm going to skip verse 9 for the moment. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He too had been a companion of Paul, like Timothy and like Titus and like Onesiphorus and like so many others. But he says, this guy, he quit. He fell in love with the world. And he's forsaken me. And not only me, but his Savior as well. And then some others he mentions. Demas went to Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. He says, only Luke is with me. And he mentions some others along here as well. We won't read through all those, but all these people that are no longer there. Not all for bad reasons. Demas, certainly. But he says, here I am. Had all these companions. And now it's just Luke, the physician. Luke's still here. I had to leave, who was it? Another one he mentioned there that was left someplace because he was sick. Trophimus, I left at Miletum sick, verse 20. Yeah, this was Paul who had the gift of healing. You know, people came to him. He raised a guy from the dead. And he's traveling constantly with a physician. Something happened to those gifts of healing that some try to pretend that they still have. I believe God heals. No question about that. But these faith healers, they're frauds. And that's proof of it right there. Because Paul's got a physician that travels constantly with him. And another friend he left at Miletum, sick. That healing ministry in that sense is gone. But then he comes down to verse 14. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So Timothy, you watch out for that snake. And this is not because this guy opposed Paul personally. It says he withstood our words. This guy stood in opposition to the preaching of the gospel, the truth of the word, and probably, verses 3 and 4 is what he had this guy in mind when he's speaking about that. Timothy, you stay with a sound doctrine. Don't be like Alexandra. In fact, watch out for this guy, because he'll ruin you if he gets the chance. And I don't believe he says that with bitterness or malice. He's turned the guy over to God. God, I'm not going to attack him, you, but I need to warn Timothy about him. And then he says, this is interesting. Oh, I skipped one thing there. He says back to verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. If you remember early in Paul's ministry, as he was still traveling with Barnabas, and Barnabas was really the leader of the team, they took this guy, Mark, with them, who was Barnabas' nephew. And they got to the island of Cyprus, and things got pretty rough there. And it was so bad that once they got back to land from the island of Cyprus, Mark ran home to mommy. I'm done. And in Acts chapter 16, after they had that big Jerusalem council, Barnabas and Paul were getting ready to go out and visit the churches and the places they'd been before. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark with us again. Paul says, We can't afford that. We can't have him cutting and running on us when things get tough. And it says the contention between these two godly men was so great that they split ways. And I don't think it was malice on Paul's part against Mark. It's just like, look, and if you read on in chapter 16, I think, did I say 15? It was 15 where they had the council. 16, they ended up with Paul and Silas were in prison after being beaten. Paul knew it wasn't going to get any easier, and he couldn't afford that. But Barnabas, the son of consolation, took the young man and build him up, and now Mark, he says, bring Mark. That boy's profitable. He's proven himself. And let him come and be with me. Then we come down to verse 16. Again, he's writing this. Now he said all these people that have gone different places, still Luke is there, but he's actually referring back a moment, and you'll see why I'm explaining that. He says, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. So even as he's writing this, he says, Luke's there. At when he's writing about this beforehand, even Luke forsook him. He says, they cut and run. And he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I don't fault them. So what's this all about? He says, my first answer. Well, Paul's in Roman prison. He's there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's there for preaching that there's another God besides Caesar. Because the Romans worshiped their emperors. They were a god. And they would allow for other gods, but they wouldn't allow for other gods exclusive to the emperor. And he says that my first answer, the practice was when they were brought before the tribunal, they had three opportunities to renounce or announce their allegiance to Caesar and bow down to him as a god. Paul didn't need three. Now, we don't know what he said, but he says, at my first answer, everybody left me. I mean, they're making for the doors like there's a fire. They're getting out of town because of what Paul answered the first time. You can only imagine, but read on here, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of mouth of the lion. And again, I'm only speculating on this. I can't prove it, but it's possible that his fate up to this point had been to go to the Colosseum to be fed to the lions. Can't prove that, but that's a possibility. But he was delivered from something as God stood with him and preached the gospel as he's brought before them and demanded to bow before Caesar. They had three opportunities, but he only took one, and everybody left. Then he comes down to verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Saluting these different ones, and then verse 21, he mentions those that are with him that they send their salutations as well. But now I want to come down to three verses that I've skipped over. Go back to verse 9. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He says, Timothy, I want you here. I want you here as soon as you can get here. Then verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas and Carpus, with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now he's about to be executed. He knows it. And he's just talked about the time of my departure is at hand. And I've fought and I've finished and I've kept. But he's not done. He's not quitting. He said, I need a coat. It's cold in here. Winter's coming. But he says, I still got some work I want to do. I still got some things I want to complete. I want to finish before I leave this world. So bring the books and the parchments. Man, I want to be like that. To continue on until I can't go on any further for Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul was. Fighting right to the last end. That's what he desired. Then look at verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. So twice he told him to be diligent about this. Come shortly and come before winter. And I want to finish up just thinking about this just a little bit. Don't delay, Timothy. Don't dilly-dally. Get here as soon as you can. Get here before winter, before it's too late, before nothing else can be done. And there's two things there. Certainly there's the cold and so forth, that his cloak would be a comfort for him through that time. But then there's a figurative sense of winter, where nothing else can be done. And you know, there's nothing to indicate whether Timothy made it or not before winter or before Paul was executed. We don't know. We're left hanging. Decide for yourself. But he wanted these things. The end is coming, and he still has some things that he wants to accomplish. Come before winter. What about in your own life? There's some things that you've put off doing. Things that you should be doing. Things that God wants for you to do. Things that you need to do. Come before winter. I think Timothy got there as soon as possible. What if something delayed him? And what if he is coming into the city of Rome just in time to see the headless body of the Apostle Paul being hauled off somewhere? Man, what a tragedy that would have been from his standpoint. Certainly not for Paul's, because it's done, you know, and he's got his reward. What a heartbreak that would have been if he didn't make it in time. And that's the same kind of heartbreak we can all face if we don't do the things that God wants for us to do in the time that he's given us to do them. Come before winter, before it's too late. We need to do something for God before it's too late. Young people, some, oh, you know, I've got some things I want to accomplish. Some things I want to do, and you know, I want to get my driver's license, and I want to get a job, and I want to finish college. Don't put off serving God in the process, because you may not get that chance. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. It says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I got saved in October of 1975. And I remember it was probably about March or April. I was listening to a Christian radio station. And so I'd only been saved, 5 months at that point. And there was an appeal out for a short-term missions trip. And I thought, I want to do that. And I went to talk to my pastor, and he says, well, you probably should get a little learning first before you go running off. And I realized that was some wise counsel, really. I mean, I was ready to just charge off and do whatever. And so I started applying for some Christian schools, and I had three of them that accepted me. And I finally chose on Tennessee Temple down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. So I got saved in October, the August of the following year, I was in Bible school. 24 years old, green as a gourd spiritually. I mean, the one teacher, he says, now, I want you to learn all your Bible verses out of the old Schofield Bible. He says, don't use a new Schofield, use an old Schofield. The reason is because a new Schofield doesn't use King James. Right? I had a dime store Bible. I bought a cheap Bible at the Christian bookstore, and I didn't know the difference between the King James and the New American Standard or anything else. And I turned to the guy next to me and says, is this a new or an old Schofield? I was green, you know. I'd been reading the Bible in those few months, but I still didn't know much of anything. And I needed that. And I stayed down there. I went down there that year. I stayed down that summer to go to summer school and started. I guess I got home for Christmas, right? The first year. Came for a week or two. Wasn't going to come home for Christmas. Ended up coming home for Christmas. And I think I came for a week or so at the end of the school year, after the end of the summer session. But man, I wanted to learn. I wanted to get doing something for God. That's good. Don't put it off. I was 24 years old before I, 23 before I got saved. You young people got your whole life ahead of you. And as Brother Phil talked about, you know, I got some scars here that'll never go away. Get busy for God before winter, before it's too late, before you can't do anything else. Serve God. Come before winter. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time memorizing this book. You know what? Paul talked about the perilous times that are going to come. Men are going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, hating that which is good. And you know, there may come a point in time, we got Bibles scattered all over our houses, but there may come a point in time when this is a precious commodity. And there may come a point in time where this may be the only place you've got it. Memorize scripture while you got the chance. Hide his word in your heart that you'll not sin against him. Read and study this precious word. Get busy before winter and serving God. Get busy laying up some treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember Demas, having loved this present evil world, Paul said, hath forsaken me, and went to Thessalonica. Because he didn't have any treasure laid up. His affection was all here. And it's all going to burn someday. It's all going to be destroyed. And all our works, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, is going to be subject to the fire. And what's gold, silver, precious stone is going to endure that fire and result in that crown that we can earn. But the wood, hay, stubble, and it's gone. Get busy serving God. Tell your loved ones you love them. Don't wait. I was all about getting to school after I got saved. After my second year, I decided I needed to come home for the summer. Because I was the oldest of six kids, and none of them, nor my mom and dad, nor anybody else in my family, to my knowledge, was saved. The extended family, even. And I thought, you know what? I need to be there. And when I got saved, I was working as a mechanic at the highway department. And when I came home that summer, they hired me on as summer help. And so I worked on the road with my dad. All the highway work, the oil and stone and all the stuff. In fact, I ran the roller when we were putting down the chips, oil and chips. And my brother called me the holy roller. But I got out there, and I remember one day, toward the end of the summer, it'd just be a short time, and I was going to be going back to school. And it was a rainy day, and my dad and I were sitting in the cab of the truck. And my dad and I did not have a great relationship. We got along better when we were both drunk. And a lot of times, I mean, we just locked horns all the time. Even after I got saved, unfortunately. But I really had a burden for him to get saved. And we sat in that truck that one rainy day, just waiting for the rain to quit, you know. And I felt burdened to talk to him. And I tried to talk to him. I told him, you know, he'd seen the change in my life. And he wasn't real happy with it. And I just tried to point out his need of Jesus Christ. And man, he just clammed up. I mean, he just went dead silent. And we were there probably a couple hours sitting in that cab. And that's the last time I remember witnessing to him. Within just a few weeks of that, I was supposed to go back to school on Friday. I went to church Wednesday night. Eileen brought me back home after church that night. And I was met in the driveway by neighbors telling me that my mom and dad had been killed in a truck accident. He was hauling oil for the jobs that we had during the day. And mom was with him, and somebody pulled out in front of him and hit an electric pole. Gone, just like that. I don't know if they're saved. Didn't seem like that way. But I did what I could. I witnessed to him. And I'm glad I had that last chance. Folks, you never know when the last opportunity is coming. Do it while you've got the chance. Tell your loved ones you love them. Show them you love them if they're unsaved by witnessing to them. Folks, make things right with people. I want to read a few scriptures to you. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So he's talking about prayer here, right? That's the context. That's important to note. Verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, as a child of God, we're already forgiven. So in that respect, this isn't relating to us. I'm forgiven whether I forgive somebody else or not. But the point is, if I'm unwilling to forgive somebody, when I pray, it's going to affect my prayer. It can have an effect on our prayer. It doesn't mean my sins aren't forgiven, but it can interfere with our prayer. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll be honest with you folks, I struggle with this about preaching this morning. And then guess what Gary taught on in Sunday school? Ephesians chapter 4. I say, okay, God, I'm not going to resist. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So he says, watch your mouth. Do what's good and edifies, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're to be forgiving of each other. You know that unforgiveness acts as a cancer in our hearts. It affects our prayer. Hebrews talks about that evil root of bitterness ending in troubling you. And folks, that'll harm the church if we got forgiveness or lack of forgiveness toward another believer in Christ. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's just an acquaintance in church. But we're to be forgiving as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Jesus Christ hung on the cross. They said, give us Barabbas, that guy guilty of insurrection and murder, and crucify Jesus Christ. We don't want him. We don't want to hear what he's got to say. We don't want him interfering in our religion. Kill him. And at their demand, he was crucified. And as he hung there on that cross, there willingly, there to pay the price for our sin, as well as those soldiers and everybody else that was there, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. You know, when somebody's a little bit difficult to deal with, that's forbearing. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christian, be forgiving. If you got somebody to make peace with, do it while you've still got the opportunity, before it's too late. Before one of you ends up in a coffin. And then it can't be done. The next verse, verse 14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, as Gary was covering that this morning, I thought, and we even went to Genesis chapter 6, but I thought about Genesis chapter 5. Turn over there. Genesis chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. I understand what was wrong with all this. But just put that aside for a moment and think about Cain. I want to bring something to God. Yes, it wasn't acceptable. It wasn't what God expected and demanded. And I'm not in any way, you know, excusing Cain. But just get in mind his mindset. I've worked. I've tilled the ground. I've raised these vegetables and so forth. It's my offering to God. And he lays that on the altar. Okay? Verse 4, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. This is what I expected. This is what your mom and dad did. This is what you were raised doing, Cain. And as maybe thoughtful as what you did was, it's not what was required of you. Verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He didn't get what he wanted. God didn't respect what I brought. Well, but really the problem was you didn't respect what God wanted, okay? But here was this man who started out thinking he was giving or hoping he was giving something that God would accept. And God didn't. And that is where the trouble began. I think pride was probably a matter of involved there. You know, this is what I've done. You know, God says, I don't want what you did. I want an animal. There needs to be blood. That's the acceptable offering. And that pride and that unforgiveness lodged in Cain's heart. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, see, there's God's warning him. If you did right, you'd be accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. He hasn't sinned yet. But God says, it's knocking. And unto verse 7, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. There was pride. There was unforgiveness. What did Cain do? He obeyed God. But look how that thing got turned around in his mind. And Abel became the object of his anger and unforgiveness and sin. Folks, I'm not saying you're going to kill somebody. But don't let that unforgiveness harbor in your heart. It's destructive. It'll ruin things. Take care of things before winter, before it's too late. And the greatest thing is if you're not saved this morning, don't put that off. You're not guaranteed another breath. And once you've taken the last one, it's over. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't miss the opportunity to get things right with God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, you know I've struggled with this, and I pray that I've done as you've desired in the presenting of this message. And God, you know best who needed what from this message. So I pray that in spite of me, you've been able to work and to minister in hearts. Lord, if there are things in individuals' lives here this morning that they're putting off, if they're allowing to interfere with what you desire to do in their lives, whether it's serving you, witnessing to someone, getting things right with someone, or getting saved, God, may the Spirit of God take your precious word and prick those hearts to be willing to respond and do what you desire for them to do. Lord, I can't make them do anything. You won't make them do anything. Help people to make the right choices, to put away that pride that stands in the way of doing what's right. Your word says, only by pride cometh contention. And that thing raises up in our lives so quickly. I know it does in mine, Lord. And Father, if there's things in my life that need to be taken care of this morning, I've tried to make sure that that's not the case, but there's something I'm overlooking. Bring it to my mind. And move in hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'd like you to turn to number 107 in your hymn books, please. Number 107. Jeremiah, it says,